We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, you're probably wondering why I have a guitar on. So I thought Pastor Chad was going to preach today. I will, shortly. I thought it appropriate with this final message on Mythbusters about God wants me to be happy that I thought we would dive a little bit into some of our culture and what our culture has put out in the past, songs that they tell us, things that make us happy. So I'm going to sing some different songs, and by all means, feel free to sing along if you know it. Some of you may not know certain songs like that. I don't know that one. Some of you are like, that's too old for me, or that's too new for me. That's fine. There's all different types of decades in here, so maybe you'll recognize some of these songs about what happiness looks like, maybe from the culture's perspective. So let's see if you get this one. Might seem crazy what I'm about to say, because I'm happy, clap along if you feel like a room without a roof, yeah. 'Cause I'm happy, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth, yeah. 'Cause I'm happy, clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Some of you recognize that song? Some of you didn't. Like, I was clapping anyway. Maybe this is one of my favorites. If you want to be happy, just do this. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, never make a pretty woman your wife. So from my personal point of view, get an ugly girl to marry you. Come on, that's a great song. I'm just saying. Or maybe some of you remember the Happy Days. Sunday, Monday, happy days. Tuesday, Wednesday, happy days. Thursday, Friday, happy days. The weekend comes, my cycle hums, ready to race to you. You thought I was going to keep singing, didn't you? Some of you are like, I love that song. Brings back memories. Or maybe this one. Here's a little song I wrote. Might want to sing it note for note. Now don't worry, now be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but don't worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Come on, sing along with me. Ah, just kidding. And you're like, ah. But I think if I were to stop right there, you'd have that song in your head the rest of the day, the don't worry. And I especially don't want that in your head while I'm preaching. So I thought we'd end with something a little more spiritual about happiness. So here we go. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed, I said, oh, when Jesus washed, he washed my sins away. Come on, church. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed, he washed my sins away. Hey, not bad, not bad at all. Well, on a serious note, not that that's not serious or anything, we are dealing with this topic of God just wants me to be happy. And if you didn't already, take your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. That is where we will land shortly. Depending on where you fall today, that statement, God just wants me to be happy, it might seem to you like a selfish statement. To some, it might seem reasonable. This depends on where you're coming from. But no doubt, if you've ever been around some Christian and you've ever said the statement or someone else has said the statement, God just wants me to be happy, they probably said to you, God doesn't care about your happiness as much as he cares about your Aha. Some of you maybe have even said that, or you've heard it. Well, I promise you today, I won't bring out that zinger, minus the fact that I just mentioned it. But if I could be honest with you, I was a little surprised as I started to dive into this study, what I found in God's Word. I looked up the word happy in the King James Version, and I was surprised that it was found in the Bible 25 times. 19 times in the Old Testament, and 6 times in the New Testament. And I got to be honest with you, in some way, I would actually say that maybe God does want us to be happy. As I was studying this through, but here's the catch. How do you define happiness? You know, or what route do you take to get to this state of becoming happy? Well, the answer to that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I think it's a little bit of semantics, because the word happy, for some of you in here, it may mean giddy. Like, I feel really good. I feel really happy. Some of you feel that way on Fridays. You're like, it's Friday, and I feel happy. But some, maybe the word happy means content. I'm content. I'm good. Maybe for some, it means both or something different altogether. There's probably at least 100 different ways you could define the word happy. But when I say something like, God actually wants you to be happy, what you do with that thought and how you go about that will determine how you live your life. And so you might think how you live is your life's not that big of a deal. I would beg to differ. I would submit to you that one day when you stand before God, He's going to think it very important how you lived your life on this earth. So when we say, God just wants me to be happy, how we go about thinking of that or approaching that makes all the difference. The word happy, as I said, was mentioned 25 times in the Bible, but only 6 times was it not used in some type of way that was connected to obedience of God. So these aren't going to be on the screen, and this is not on your outline. I'm going to give you the 6 different places. If you want to jot them down, you'll have to do it quickly. The 6 different places where it's referenced, but it's not necessarily referenced in a way of saying God says you can be happy if you do this obedient thing. The first was found in Genesis chapter 30, verses 12 and 13, and this was the story of Leah. And it says, "And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher." So if you know this story, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, maybe she truly was happy because, you know, she had a son and she was proud of that son. But if you know the story and you know the end, that happiness was very short-lived. Another place, actually a second and a third place, I won't give you the specific reference, was when the Queen of Sheba had come to visit King Solomon. Because she had heard over and over about how wise he was. She wanted to see it for herself. She came, and her observation in 2 different places it was recorded was that your servants, those who were in your kingdom, they seemed to be happy. And it was more of an observation. And we know that that there was certainly a nice element of having a nice boss. I have a great boss, by the way. I'm very happy. Very, very happy. Good preaching right there. We all know that that too can be what? Short-lived. So it's more of an observation. In the text, it was very short-lived. So moving on, number 4, the 4th passage in Psalm 137 is where God was saying that the Babylonians will be happy that they get to punish and to destroy the Israelites due to their disobedience of God. So the Babylonians were happy, but it was obviously for a moment. Nothing like that lasts long. And then the 5th passage was in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I want you to hear these 2 verses. He says in verse 1, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." So clearly someone here is asking, God, why does it seem like the wicked get away with it? Why do they seem to be happy? And the answer was found really in verse 2. He says that they are near to their mouth but far from their reins. We know that those who get things and are quote-unquote seem to be happy aren't always truly happy. And that's just an element of looking from a distance. They are far from God. And I want to make a statement to you, again, not on your outline, but something that you might want to jot down. Any happiness that we get outside of the obedience of God will always prove to be short-lived. Any happiness that we experience doesn't mean that it's bad. It just means that if it's outside of the obedience of God, that finding it outside of Him will always be short-lived. There are days that I'm happier than others, but that day is coming to an end. How many of you have had a really good day and the next, not so much? You're like, oh, I got paid today, woohoo! And then you had to pay all your bills, and then you weren't happy anymore. And so it's short-lived. The last one was in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 15, and he says, "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." And here, in this particular passage, sarcasm was actually being used as Israel argues with God. If you remember, as Pastor took us through that book, he said, what have we done, God? We haven't done these things. And then God was responding. There was a conversation going, and so Malachi, in frustration, says, "So the proud are happy. The wicked are all set, and those that tempt God seem to be safe." And I want you to understand and get this statement today. Our happiness that we experience isn't always in harmony with God. And actually, this is a good question that we need to ask ourselves. The next time you experience happiness, ask yourself why. Not because you shouldn't be happy, not because it's sinful to be happy, but ask yourself the reason why. Why am I happy right now? Why do I feel so giddy? Is it because I got paid? Is it because it's Friday? And then there's nothing wrong with finding some happiness there, but is that the thing that we seem to be living for? Is our happiness in harmony with God? Because you can be happy, but we shouldn't find our happiness because of what we attain or what we possess. Or maybe here's a better question or something to consider. Is the pattern of happiness that you experience in your life, is that aligned with God? Is it in harmony with God? So now I want to give you some biblical reasons for happiness. I gave you 6 different passages where it was referring to happiness, but we knew it was short-lived. It wasn't something that was going to last. And in 6 different or 5 different places, 5 different points, again, not on your outline, and there will be some scripture on the screen if you want to jot at least the reference down to look it up later. The first reason that we find happiness in God is, number one, those who hope in God. And this is found in Psalm 146 and verse 5, and it says this: "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." So we find that happiness, the word happy being used here, God says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Lord," whose hope is in him, whose hope isn't in, "I just got to make it to Friday. I just got to make it to my next paycheck," whose hope is in the Lord. Hey, look, I'm happy when I get paid, but if that were what I was living for, not a happy day, not a happy ending. Secondly, not only those who hope in God, but secondly, those who seek God's word for wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us that happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. In the book of Proverbs, if you've read and if you've studied some, the word wisdom is in greatly referencing Jesus Christ. Who do we call the Word of God? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so when he says, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom," you could say, "Happy is the man that finds Jesus. Happy is the man who seeks Jesus. Happy is the man who gets understanding from God's Word. Happy is the one who seeks God's Word for wisdom." And number 3, those who endure the trials and tribulations that God allows. James chapter 5, verse 11 makes a statement and takes us back to a story in the Old Testament. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Here is a theological thing that we must wrestle with. Why would God want me to go through a trial? Why would God want me to struggle? Why would God let something like this happen to me? And we equate sometimes by our circumstances that God must not be good or be God, I'm not happy. Why this God can't be in this? But he actually says that we find happiness in those who endure. But here's the kicker. You must understand that God allows our trials. God allows the things that we're facing in our life. Maybe instead of looking at a happening or an instance or a thing that we possess to find our happiness from, we should find it in seeking God. And whether it's a great day or whether it's not so great of a day, we don't find our happiness in the day. We find our happiness in our Creator. The fourth thought is there a biblical reason for happiness is those who suffer for the cause of Christ. You're like, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about happiness. Now we're talking about suffering? How can those two go together? There's two different passages, both found in the book of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Same book, different chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." I want you to catch something on this verse. Why do we find happiness when we suffer for his name's sake? Now let's be honest. How many of you have suffered in here for your own fault? You suffered because of something you did. But if you suffer because of your followership of Christ, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I don't care what you say. Why am I happy for that? He says it in that verse. He says, "Because the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." You are never more closer to God's heart than when you are doing what he's told you to do and when you're suffering for it. His glory rests on you. He finds someone who says, "That person right there, they care about me. They're following me. They're willing to suffer for me. I'm going to bless them." You see, our theology is mixed when we think blessing means happiness. Blessing means, oh, everything's good. Everything is fine. God says, blessed is the one, happy is the one who suffers for my sake. Number five, the last one I want to share with you, reasons the Bible says we are happy is because those who get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the story. Paul is in jail again, and he is now about to go before a major trial. He knows that very soon in his life, it will be coming to an end. He's made that very clear. He says, very soon, I will no longer be here. I may never see some of you again, he says. So he's literally on trial, and then King Agrippa comes onto the scene, and King Agrippa says, hey, Paul, I'll hear your story. And Paul's like, you will? So we find in Acts 26, verse 2, he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews." You need to read the story to get the full context, but here's what Paul was saying. Before he made that statement, he said, "I need you, King Agrippa, I need you to be patient with me because I'm going to tell you a story from beginning to end, and I'm getting somewhere, but you just got to be patient." And so what happened from the day of his birth up until this point, he tells them the life story. Why? Because he had one mission, one agenda. And that was to share the gospel, to tell King Agrippa and everyone else who was listening about Jesus Christ. That was his goal. He said, I'm happy that I'm in bonds because I know that I'll get to share the gospel with people that I never would have prior. Paul said, I'm happy. Can you imagine yourself there today? You're in chains, you're in prison, and you know that probably within a couple years you're going to die. And I'm happy. Those are not an exhaustive list by any means, but biblical reasons that God says that we can find happiness. But let me clarify something. You will not find happiness because you do those things. That doesn't sound right at all. Why would you just say that? You just said if you do those things, you'll be happy. Now you're saying you won't be happy if you do those things. That's what we do as Christians, right? Just, Pastor, just give me the outline. I just need a list. Tell me what to do, and I'll go do it. We are better at following a list of things to do than pursuing the person of Jesus Christ ourselves. Just give me something to do so I can feel like I'm accomplishing something, so I can clear my conscience and so I can do it. And I would submit this to you. Your happiness is not going to be found in doing those things. Your happiness is going to be found in the pursuit of Jesus. You say, how? As you have a private and intimate worship of Jesus Christ, you will find yourself out of obedience doing the things that he says produces happiness. Do you understand that? It's not the list that you do. It's not the things that you check off. It's the pursuit of him, and as you pursue him, he changes your heart. So I want to make this challenge to you as my fellow sisters and brothers in Christ, as believers this morning. If we desire happiness, we must find it through private and intimate worship of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to dig into our passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And here's the story of what's happening. David is the king, and things are going really well. But there was a problem. Things were going well, but there was something pretty important missing, and it was the ark. The ark of the Lord was missing. It was no longer in the presence of the Israelites, and so he went on a mission to bring the ark to the people. And that song that the choir was singing really, I think, is the perfect song for this passage. And I want you to hear, actually, I told you to turn to 16, but I want you to go to a couple verses just prior to go to chapter 15, verse 28 and 29. And here's the scene. And thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And as the choir was singing, I was thinking, that's what was going on. And they even sang about that line in that song about how put him in his rightful place, that he would be the Lord on the throne. They were bringing the ark back to Israel, and they were celebrating, they were worshiping. David was at the base of this. He was leading this. He was pushing for this and bringing the ark back. I want you to notice what happened in verse 29. And it came to pass as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Have you ever done some things that weren't so good and you repented of those and you turned back to the Lord and you were excited and you were seeking the Lord, but there were some others in your life who weren't a big fan because they had to deal with you before that? And you're like, let's just go back to God, and we're back on track, and not everyone's back on track with you. And I don't know the whole story, but I got a feeling that there's some bitterness there. There's some frustration. That's going to come into play later on. So I want you to notice this morning. Number one, private and intimate worship of Jesus produces in us, number one, generosity. So here's the scene. The ark is coming back. I want you to read with me in verses 1 to 3. So they brought the ark of God, and they set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. All of Israel is taking place in this, and they're worshiping God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. David has had a very much private and personal worship of God, and he's been seeking the Lord, which has caused him to do this action to bring the ark. And he's done all of this, and he is overwhelmed in his heart. In verse 3, it says, and he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one, a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. Essentially, a meal to every single person in all of Israel. This is a day that must be celebrated. This is a day that we must rejoice and worship. And so his generosity now was touching everybody because his pursuit of the Lord was changing him internally. Now, he still had some of those on the outside who were struggling because they had seen him a little more up close and personal. People who know you at home know you the best, right? And so it started to produce in him a generosity. Notice, secondly, it produces in us a song in our heart. A song in our heart. We know David was a great psalmist and wrote many things, but I found this intriguing. If you look at me in verse 4, and he, referring to David, appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, next to him, Zechariah, Jeiel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel with psalteries and harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Now get this in verse 7. And on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So David writes an actual song and he hands it to Asaph. He says, play this. This is awesome. This came from God. You need to play this song. I just imagine the choir was singing, that was the song. That he wrote that song, kind of, sort of. Just imagine me, okay? That was the song, and they were all singing as the ark was coming in. So what happened? His private worship of God produced something in him. I don't know about you, I just want to make this statement. I don't sing when I'm angry. I usually yell when I'm angry. I don't sing. When you're seeking the Lord and you're worshiping, He puts a song in your heart. It doesn't matter whether it's in tune or not. And later on, after this message is over, we are going to join together one more time to sing. I'm pulling double duty here. I can't believe it. I'm going to preach and sing too. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to sing together as a way of culminating with this message and saying, God, we want to worship you. We want to have a song in our heart. Notice the third thing, that private and intimate worship of God produces joy in our hearts. Quickly with me, look at verse 10. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Now the word rejoice is used. It's interesting because the word rejoice here means to be glad. Let the heart of them be glad, happy, that seek the Lord. Let the heart of them be glad. There's something about seeking the Lord that even if your paycheck's not as big as you wanted it to be, or your kid just made a huge mess in the house, that you can find gladness. Because those things will end, but God will not. Number four, it produces in us a desire to share our faith, or sharing our faith. I found this intriguing. As they're worshiping the Lord, right? They're worshiping God as a nation. David is leading them this way. Verse 23, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his what? His salvation. And then notice what he says next. Verse 24, declare his glory among the heathen. His marvelous works among all nations. There's something about when you give praise to God and you worship God, all of a sudden you want to tell somebody else of his what? Salvation. He isn't just a God to believe in. He's a God to rescue you from your sin. And he has saved you. That's why you sing and that's why you worship. Because you absolutely need him. And there was no other way without him. So it produces in us a desire to share our faith. And number five, private inner worship of God produces a hunger to continually worship as a lifestyle. How many of you have ever had a great day, you felt like you were close to the Lord, and the next day you woke up and then not so much? And it was a struggle. Verse 37 says, so he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. The reason that happiness eludes us or seems temporary is because far too often it's based upon happenings. If this happens, then, if I get this, then, and if I have this, then, or if this day comes sooner, then, if it wasn't so cold, then, I don't know. Our pursuit of God can be continual. Maybe this is where the struggle for many of us is. I want to seek God, but it's hard to continue doing it. Our pursuit of God can be continual because our God is never ending. Think about that for a minute. Your money will run out. Your kids will disappoint you. Your spouse will disappoint you. But God is never ending. God does not have off hours. God doesn't have a time where he says, no. I need me time. You're just going to have to wait. God doesn't have off hours, and maybe that's the reason why happiness is eluding us, because we're finding happiness in other things and not in the pursuit of God. He's never ending. He doesn't stop. If you want to have a desire to worship God, at some point you have to discipline yourself to worship God, even if the desire's not there right away. Notice the sixth thing. Private and intimate worship of God will produce a changed household. And this is not on your outline, but I want you to write this next to the point. At least a changed you. Because, let's be honest, when David was going to go home, he had to face his wife. And she wasn't real happy with David. It was a great day for Israel and a lot of great things happening, but notice verse 43, the last verse of the chapter, and all the people departed, every man to his house. It was a great day in Israel. And David returned to what? To bless his house. I want to make a statement to you. Happiness in the pursuit of God should affect those that are closest to us. If you have an unbelievable private time of worshiping God and you're internally you're blessed, you're finding a joy in that and you're glad. Listen, the people who should be affected the most by that are the people that are closest to you. You may not be able to go home and change your house and your wife or your spouse or whatever and your children. You may not be able to, I had this amazing time with God, and you should all do the same. Be like me. It doesn't always work that way, but I will tell you this. And I want you to catch this. Please, please hear me when I say this. I've learned and I'm learning this. No spouse, no child, no friend, no grandchild, no aunt, no uncle, nothing, no one will ever, ever make you continually happy. Stop trying to find your fulfillment in life and happiness in life in a person. And too many times we try to find our happiness in our marriage relationship. I've said this to my teens. It's not a knock on my wife. If anything, it's a knock on me, but it's true. I love my wife, but I can never find happiness completely fulfilling from her. She could never produce that in me, and nor could I ever produce that to her. I will never find complete happiness by watching my children grow and just living my life for them. It won't work. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to fail you, and they were never meant to bear that burden, and nor can you for someone else. You must find yourself pursuing Jesus Christ. If you continually submit your life to Jesus Christ, your spouse, your children, your friends will be greatly impacted. They will be greatly blessed because of your pursuit of God. They will find that their happiness can't come from each other. It can only come from Him. So if I could make this closing statement, happiness isn't an accumulation of stuff or even the presence of great family and friends. It's the personal pursuit of Jesus and obedience to Him. So does God want you to be happy? Depends how you say it. Depends how you're thinking of it. God wants you to pursue His Son. And when you pursue His Son, you'll start to do the things that the Bible says, happy are you.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.